Hey, good morning. Good to see you guys. We have so much to cover today. We're going to dive right into it. So if you got a Bible, make sure to take that out. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under the seat in front of you. Also, grab the bulletin that was handed to you at the front door, because we're going to get into it. We're in part four of our Romans series, and one of the things about the book of Romans is that it is so thick and weighty that we just kind of got to go through it a little bit slower, and each and every time, it brings up these big topics that we need to walk through, so that it means that we need a little bit of extra time to go through this morning's message. So let's dive into it. I'm going to draw your attention to the fill in the blank with a couple of thoughts. And what I'm going to share with you is not rocket science. It's not that you're going to be super, oh, I'm impressed by a new revelation. I think sometimes what we need to do is be reminded of a lot of the truth of God, even if it's not new. So let me just share this. It's a bit of a formula. Our beliefs determine our thoughts. Our thoughts determine our actions. Our actions determine our behaviors, and our behaviors determine our lifestyles. Again, not that shocking, but do you all follow the pattern, the formula? It is simply this: what we believe in our heart to be true will shape our thoughts about what we think we can think about and what we will not. Those thoughts ultimately trigger our actions, which result in behaviors. Behaviors over time are what we call lifestyle. And you go, all right, so what does that have to do with me? And I guess I would say this: at some point on that line, we become what we do, right? Because a lot of times we like to think of ourselves different than the evidence presents, right? Oh, I'm so-and-so. Yeah, I'm just not seeing that in your lifestyle. I'm just not seeing that in your behavior. I'm not really seeing that in your actions. And I wonder whether or not we are deluding ourselves. For example, we always like to separate our actions from anything we want anyone to label us with. So we'll say something like this. I get it. I lie a little bit, but I'm not a liar. Pretty sure that's the definition, right? Right? Hey, I say gossipy things, but I'm not a gossip. Like, don't put that label on me. I'm not a gossip. I'm sharing prayer requests. Right? Questionable. I'm single, having sex with my boyfriend or my girlfriend, but I don't understand what you mean about being a fornicator. Like, hold on. I think that we're being a little bit foolish if we start saying I can behave however I want, but don't think of me like that. That's a little bit weird. So, and where is that line? I don't know. Like, how many things do you need to steal to become a thief? Right? Like, I don't know. Maybe you just had a bad day, right? You know, you stole one thing, you're not a thief yet, but maybe two, that's a pattern. I don't know. How many drinks till you're known as a drunk? I don't know. But at some point, we cross a threshold and we end up taking on an identity of our behaviors. And I think it's foolish to not notice that, because what we tend to do is quickly label everyone else, but not ourselves. Oh my gosh, that girl, she's such a gossip, but then you don't see it in you. Oh my gosh, that guy, he's so this, he's so that, and we so quickly just wanna move on by painting somebody with a brush, slapping a label on their forehead, and then we go on as if we're more nuanced than everybody else. And everybody should understand that even though I do kind of that sometimes, that's not really who I am, and we give ourselves all kinds of grace. I just don't know if that's consistent. And I wonder whether or not we're lying. Without Jesus, ultimately, at the end of our lives, we are the sum total of our choices and decisions, right? And as opposed to getting to the end and go, man, I sure hope this works out, wouldn't it make more sense to be intentional today so that tomorrow is less regret? Wouldn't it make more sense to set our compass to Jesus? We may not be exactly like Jesus. We may be wandering all over the place, but at least we have a goal set in mind. Wouldn't it make more sense to say, I want to live each and every day to the best of my ability towards Jesus, so at the end, I can say I have lived a life well done? I just don't think we should leave everything up to chance. I just don't think we should leave everything up to, I don't know, let's see how it goes. There is a way to spiritually grow intentionally. I think there is a way to intentionally develop. And that is the fill in the blank on the sheet in front of you. Our decisions determine our direction. Our decisions determine our direction. The choices we make today make the trajectory for tomorrow. And we're going to talk a lot about how we are handling things today, how we process things today, whether or not we're thinking the right way, whether or not we're becoming the right people. Now, last week, if you were here last week, that was Paul the Apostle and my best attempt at offending everyone. Right? I mean, he ends that passage with a list of 21 sins, right? It was like, and this is a problem, and this is going to cause the wrath of God, and this is going to cause the wrath of God. And it was just like, boom, 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 boom. And we realized we're all on the list. Well, that was the point. He was giving a long enough list to be able to say, hey, 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 everybody's in on this, right? You understand that when we as humanity said no to God and yes to ourselves, we ultimately began to spiral into chaos and we start becoming monsters. Understand, when you do not have God in the center of your life and it's only self, you're going to do things where you hurt other people. You're going to hurt yourself. That's the reality of how it goes. And look at the list of sins that we've become involved in. It's a mess. This week, he's going to say, hey, 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 when I did that list of sins, you kept looking at your neighbor. You kept pointing at, oh, look, I know somebody that does that. I know somebody that does that. Don't you dare do that. Do not start looking at everybody else. That was a list to get your attention, to talk about your problems, not everybody else's problems. So get your eyes back on yourself. That's where we pick it up. Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 2? Romans chapter 2, page 940 in the Bibles here in the sanctuary, 940. We're going to be in Romans chapter 2. We'll read a little bit, study a little bit, read a little bit. It begins like this. Therefore, meaning since we are all a mess and we're all in the same boat, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another person, you're actually condemning yourself because you, the judge, are practicing the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things, but do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, yet do them yourself, what you think, you're going to escape the judgment of God? Oh, Paul is in the pocket. He is just firing at people. So he starts out, you have no excuse. That means accountability. It means, hey, everybody here is in on this, right? This whole holier than thou, they got the problem, I don't have the problem, that's not a thing. Stop it. Now, there's a reason why he's going to take the focus the way he takes it. And I need to talk about the context of this passage because it's going to change a little bit about how we read it, okay? I wish that every letter of Paul, I wish he would put little subtitles if he starts changing directions. That would be very nice. He doesn't do that. He assumes that since he's writing a letter, everybody knows who he's talking to, what he's talking about. Well, we're 2,000 years later and we have no idea. We have to put the pieces together. So there's a very important thing you need to know about this. It appears from our best examination of Scripture that he is talking primarily to Jews. He's a Jew. And he's talking to his fellow brothers and sisters. He's going to take them from what they understand about the Old Testament law, and he's going to walk them into a new reality with Jesus Christ. But in doing so, he's going to address some of the issues that his Jewish brethren and sisters were struggling with. One of the biggest issues that they struggled with was an us versus them mentality. Okay? So, kind of goes like this. Hey, we're the chosen people of God. God likes us better. God does special stuff with us. As a matter of fact, he created us as a people group to be his point people in the world. We're pretty rad. He's pretty rad. Isn't that amazing? Okay, now, all that is true. Here's the problem with it. They then started getting into a mindset, oh, and because we're the special people, we get a get-out-of-jail-free card with our sin. God's going to hold everybody else accountable. They're the bad guys. We're the good guys. And Paul goes, whoa, you crossed a line. No, 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 no. I don't care what title you got. I don't care how much God loves you. I don't care how much God has been special and key with you. Everybody has to answer for the sin that they do, right? You don't just get to go, oh, and it doesn't matter for me. That's a massive focus that he's going to attack. So when he starts pushing in on their judging, contextually, he's saying, stop judging all non-Jews as if they're one type of person and you are a different type of person. We're all just people. Now that's the context. The application is really for every single one of us because we all do the judging thing, do we not? Right? We're judging other people. So how in the world does that work? All right, I do want to spend some time this morning talking specifically about that subject. How do we judge rightly? If you've been reading the Bible for any length, you realize, depending on which passage you turn to, it kind of says you should judge, you shouldn't judge, you should judge, you shouldn't judge. You're like, can we please clarify this? Because I feel like you told me not to judge, then you're like, you know what? That sin is really bad. Kick that guy out of the church. You're like, whoa, dude, that was a judgment. Obviously, it was a judge. And then all of a sudden, you read another one, and he's like, I would just judge those people. I thought you told me not to judge. Feels really kind of confusing. So we're going to try to dial it in. So first thing we need to realize is it's not just Paul's problem. Jesus was very clear about the judging thing, right? So I read out of Matthew 7:1. Jesus said, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So, if it's important to Jesus, it's important to Paul, it's important to us. Now, I think Jesus' specific context there was don't be a jerk to other people, because then they're going to be a jerk to you, right? Obviously, if you're out there being super critical on everybody else, doesn't that create everyone to want to be critical of you? And I think it's kind of that golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Okay, cool. But I think it starts getting a little bit deeper. So let's talk about the issue of what judging is at all. Judging someone is a verb. A noun is a judge, and we can start from there. What does a judge do? Well, we're a little bit different in modern day than their ancient context, but it's still relatively the same. In essence, a judge listens to presented evidence and makes a final ruling. In other words, that if the attorneys come in, or whoever the person is standing up for somebody, as they present a bunch of information, all that is fair game for a while, but at some point, the trial comes to an end, and he hits the little gavel thingy, right? Bam, and he hits the little gavel thingy. And he's like, this is my judgment. You are free, you are condemned, whatever it is. And then once he hits the little gavel thingy, now everybody has to act as if it's fact and real, right? They take that person off the prison, they set that person free. Okay, that's what a judge does. Now, I discovered something in last service. Just as I was preaching, I discovered something that I don't believe that judges should be the only ones with little gavel thingies. I believe that there are more uses for that small mallet, and I believe that one of them should be given to preachers. I believe that each and every time that I make a good point, I should go, pa, pa, pa. And I would be like, that was deep. Bam. And I hit my little thing, but no one has given me one. So that's all right. We move on. Okay, let's go on. It's not important. It's not in the Bible. Let's go on. Okay. The important thing about judging is the word final. The judge makes a final estimation, and we don't go back. It's now fact. Why do we not judge people? You're not allowed to close the story on a person. Why? Because we may not know what we're talking about. We may be wrong. God may be working on that person. We don't have enough information. The Bible says God has all the information, and he can make a good, healthy determination. We can't do that, not on people. So we judge behaviors and actions. We do not judge people. Is there a way to navigate that? Is there a way for us to do that well? Yes, I do think there is, and I think that is our mandate. We've got to figure out how to separate that out. It's almost like the hate the sin, love the person. There's a bunch of stuff we've got to figure out how to navigate in nuance. And I get it, it's a lot easier to just throw people in categories and stereotypes and just keep blowing through. I just don't think it's Christian. I think that there's gotta be certain levels and nuances, and it's kinda like this and kinda like that, and I can handle it this way and handle it that way. I think that is our mandate. When we judge people improperly, we treat them different. But what if you're wrong? Okay, let me give it an analogy. And it's one that, ladies, you have to deal with way more than we dudes have to deal with. And that is creepy guys. Okay, so imagine that there's a creepy dude and he's kind of around you and you're like, man, this guy's making me uncomfortable. He kind of gets a little bit close to me, seems to be kind of following me around. Now, you're like, oh my gosh, that guy's a bad guy, and you label him predator. What if he's just socially awkward? What if he actually is trying to process appropriately, doesn't know boundaries well, but he has a pure heart? What we just, what, labeled that guy something that he is not? We now treat that guy as if he is something he is not? It's unfair, it's inappropriate. Now, that does not mean we don't examine and judge behaviors, right? That's called being smart. God told us that we're supposed to analyze what's going on, right? So if, for example, said guy is in your bushes, that's a problem, right? I don't care if he's a landscaper or not. It's midnight. Even God calls that weird, right? We're allowed to analyze and make decisions based on that. But what we must not do is he is X. Because you're closing a book you have no right closing. Because here's the interesting thing. Oh my gosh, that girl, she is such a gossip. You just made a statement about her character. What if Jesus transforms her the following day and you're still sharing that she is a gossip? No, technically, she was a gossip yesterday, but Jesus transformed her. How dare you be labeling her something she is not, because now you're a slanderer. And you understand how messed up and crazy this gets, which is why we need to be pretty gentle on this. Here's another misleading aspect in Scripture, is how we judge Christians versus non-Christians. There's a very unusual passage that gets commented on quite a bit by Christians to justify meanness. So I'm just going to call it out, and let's talk about it for a second. It's 1 Corinthians 5:9. It says this. Paul, same dude, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy or swindlers or idolaters. That was the case. You need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, or swindler. Do not even eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Kind of sounds like you should judge them, right? And you're like, what the heck? I don't understand. I thought you told me not to judge people. Now you're telling me to judge Christians, but just don't judge non-Christians. I think there's a way to understand this. Contextually, they're talking about removing someone from fellowship. Quick question, who has the right to remove someone from fellowship? It's church leadership, it is not your average believer. So first of all, let's be real clear. Contextually, this is talking about the role of church leadership to keep the flock safe, and they have a different responsibility than the rest of us. Why? Because they have a checks and balances system where they are supposed to handle the situation as an unemotionally involved third party. For example, we do not have a society where an individual can get mad at someone and just put them in prison. You're supposed to hand that over to a court system that goes, I don't even know this person. I'll analyze the information and determine if they should be incarcerated or not. You don't get to do personal vendettas. So, because human beings are so broken and so easily biased, we are not moral police running around trying to challenge everybody else on their sin. Why? Because you have your own problems. Because here's the interesting thing. Well, I don't want to hang out. I'm not even going to eat with one of these sinners. And I'm like, hold on a second. When you ate alone last night, you did that. And I guess I think that's part of the problem is that we're like, yeah, there's those people and then there's me. I am. Hold on a second. I'm pretty sure on the list we just read was idolater, which, by the way, if you put anything above Jesus, you're an idolater. I'm pretty sure that on there was the word greed. Pretty sure that's a struggle for a lot of people, right? So again, if we all try to separate because somebody else is a sinner, there's no church. So it doesn't make any sense. Let leadership handle what leadership needs to handle as far as accountability. Now, are we allowed, if we have relationship with one another, to call each other on our stuff? Yeah, that's totally different than judging somebody. That's saying, hey, dude, you're doing that, and it totally doesn't look like Jesus to me, so I have a problem with that. Or you're hurting somebody. We're allowed to call each other out. That's not a judgment. That's an examination of action and behavior. Yes, of course we can do that. But understand, when the church makes bigger judgments on people, it's always for the purpose of ultimate restoration, right? And I don't think that all of our hearts want to do that. I think all of our hearts kind of want to just put somebody in a category, mark them off, and never deal with them again. Leadership doesn't have that freedom. We always have to look at the big picture in mind. Here's the other thing. He said, when you pass judgment on another, you're ultimately condemning yourself because you're kind of doing the same stuff. I'm not doing the same stuff. I'm different. This whole business about ordering sins, right? This sin's more important than this sin. This one's the really serious sin. Everybody tries to do that with the Bible. Here's the problem. There's a bunch of lists in the Bible, and they are examples trying to make a point. They are not God's final list of what things are most important or not most important. They're highlighting different things. I always think it's so interesting when people are like, oh, you know, that's an abomination to God. I'll tell you right now, lying is an abomination to God. Anybody else have been perfectly honest in everything you've ever said? No, then it's an abomination to God. So we got to stop playing these games. It's not appropriate, right? Because here's the truth. The difference in sin between people is always one of degree, not quality. In other words, when we say, oh, so-and-so's super wicked, no, it's a matter of degree, not quality. We're both sinners. They just happen to have taken theirs to a different level. But sin is sin. Saying no to God is saying no to God. Rebellion is rebellion. I was reading a commentary by N.T. Wright, and he said one of his teachers told him, sin and the moral law is kind of like a plate glass window. It's either broken or it's not. You don't have it kind of broken. The minute you break it a little bit, the whole thing shatters. That's kind of how it works. When we talk about ordering sins, there's only one appropriate place to do that, and that is assessing collateral damage. In other words, how does it affect people? So, for example, taking a pen from your office because you just put it in your bag, it wasn't your pen, but you took it home, now you're using it as your own pen, is not the same as genocide. Can we all agree with that? Right? A little bit different. But in a moral sense, in a cosmic moral sense, both are non-Jesus-like. So they're in the same category that you would go violation, violation. That's it. Now, when it comes to ramifications in this world, now we can go genocides more intense than a simple private stealing. Does that make sense? All right. So he said, or do you really think that you get to judge everybody else, but you're not going to be held accountable for your stuff? Everybody gets held accountable for their stuff. Let's be clear on that. All right, so let's wrap this section. How ought we to deal with judging other people? I'm going to give you four things. If you're a note taker, I'm just going to try to make this very simple for you. Four things that I think we need to keep in mind. I've highlighted them already. Let me recap them for you. Number one, we judge actions and behaviors, not people. We judge actions and behaviors, not people. Number two, leave room that we could be wrong. Leave room that we could be wrong. Number three, leave room for God to transform. Leave room for God to transform. And number four, stay humble. Stay humble. Again, I'm going to always try to root out at Bridgeway in our family the holier-than-thou attitude. I don't believe there's ever an appropriate place for that when it comes to condemnation of another. If we're going to talk about our identity as saints in Christ and there's something beautiful about being saved, I'll have that conversation with you. But if we're trying to say, I'm better than that other person because I'm going to struggle and I'm going to call it, that's not what we do. Make sense? Let's pick it up in verse 4. He said, or do you presume on the riches of God's kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourselves on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So wait. Are you taking advantage of God's kindness? Is that what I'm hearing? But you think that your stuff isn't a big deal, but everybody else's sins are a big deal? Oh, because what God's going to, he's going to be like, oh, we're cool. Is that what you thought? Because that's not really what it is. It's very easy in this place to go, yeah, I do see how the ancient Jewish people struggled with that. But again, I think we're distancing it a little bit from us. You know who's doing this the most these days? Christians. You just take advantage of grace, right? Man, Jesus died for me. We're cool. Like, all my sin is covered, right? Past, present, and future. So ultimately, if I'm going to sin, you know, I can let that sin slide because, I mean, the rest of the world's going to get judged because they still got their sin on them. Jesus died for my sin. So quite frankly, we're cool. We're good. Doesn't really matter what I do. He said, whoa, how'd you get there? What do you mean it doesn't matter what you do? Of course it matters what you do. Sin is sin. You think God's not going to deal with sin? Somebody's going to deal with it. Either Jesus dealt with your sin or you're dealing with your sin. I do know that. But understand, we're not just getting away with it. Sin always has ramifications. It always has a cost, whether you're a Christian or not. So this whole idea that we can just walk around and just go, yeah, I'm good. I can do anything, hurt anybody, and there's no consequence. That's really not a reality. Not for Christians, not for anybody. And the other thing that he said, he goes, do you not understand that God's kindness, his patience, his, oh my gosh, Jesus hasn't come for 2,000 years. Do you understand that that's not because he doesn't care? It's because he's trying to give you room to lean into him. Do you understand that the whole reason you're still on this planet and God didn't get you hit by a bus yesterday is so you and I can set our intention towards him today? It's not that God is weak. It's not that God doesn't care. It's not that God's not paying attention to all this stuff. It's that he's trying to give us room to learn to love him. How strange that we would take advantage of that and say, well, I'm still alive. I can do whatever. Like, maybe I'll just handle it later, later in my life. We don't know when we're getting called, right? And so I feel like to take advantage of grace, to take advantage of the kindness of God is kind of hurtful. Not only is it inappropriate, it's kind of not nice, right? He said, I'll just tell you this. While the Jewish people were looking at the Gentiles saying, oh, look at the world going to hell, all the activity they were doing was being stored up in a bowl up in heaven. And that was ultimately going to be poured out in wrath. We watched that happen a couple different times in history where he was like, stop saying that just because you're my kids, I'm not bringing the heat, right? It's going in the bowl. It's going in the bowl. You're storing it up. At some point, I'm going to pour that out. So stop it. It's not like I was just ignoring it. It's not like I just didn't care. I was just patient. Don't take advantage of my patience, he would say. Pick it up in verse 6. God, specifically Jesus Christ, will, in the day of judgment, render to each one according to his works. Works means deeds, actions, okay? He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking, who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. For there will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, Jew first, then the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first, and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. All right, we got to talk about this one, because this one feels a little bit weird when you read it. Because here's what it sounds like he's saying. In the end, we will be judged for our eternal destiny on our activity here in this life. Did we do enough good things? Now, I would hope that many of you, especially those of you that have been Christians for a while and you know a little bit of your theology, I hope that would kind of make you a little uncomfortable, because you're like, hold on a second. I heard, Pastor, and what I read in Scripture is that that's not entirely true, because I believe that it said no one is righteous, not even one. I'm going to tell you that nobody's ever going to be good enough. Nobody's righteousness is ever going to be good enough. No one's works are going to be good enough to get them to heaven. That's the whole point on why we need Jesus. So ultimately, we're all in trouble and we all need the grace of God, because it's got to be all him that rescues us, not us. As a matter of fact, something's popping in my mind that says it is not based on works, lest anyone brag about it. Anybody else have that vibe in your head? Where the heck did you hear that? Oh, that's right, the book of Romans. But that's the next chapter, right? We're only in chapter 2, that hits in chapter 3. And so you can obviously see Paul is leading them down a road where he's ultimately going to reveal that, just like the Old Testament law, yes, people were judged based on their behavior. Did they follow the sacrificial system? Did they have their goodwill offerings to God? Did they follow the Ten Commandments? Did they follow the Mosaic law? Why? Because their activity demonstrated whether they truly were connected to God or not. It was always grace, it was always faith, but their activity was the stuff that they needed to follow through to demonstrate whether they really believed it or not. Paul is taking them from there, and he's about to move them into what we would call the Romans road of salvation, where he explains a little bit more about the grace of God, but we're not there yet. So is there anything that we need to understand here? Yes. Because I think we need to get a better understanding of works versus faith. Okay? For example, Jesus brings this up. He says super unsettling things. So he's like, in Matthew 25, he's like, at the end of the world as you know it, I'm going to pull you all in front of me, and I'm going to do what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. Right? And this is what we're all freaked out about. Yeah? Because we're like, oh my gosh, I heard about this one in Sunday school. God's gonna play a video. Back then it was a VHS. God's gonna play a video of my life and all my sins in front of everybody, which, side note, ew. Like, it's one thing to look at my sin. I don't wanna look at yours. Like, I'm like, yeah, right? And this is a lame first day of heaven. We're all just watching everybody's sins. It's like, man, can you just get through with it? Gosh, that one's lame. That was not even good. Why would you waste your sin on that one? Anyway. So what we realize is then he says, so I'm going to separate out, and he uses the phrase sheep from the goats. Remember that? So all the little shepherds would work both with sheep and goats. But he was like, we need to have one go one way, one go the other way, which, by the way, goats get a bad rep. So he's like, and all these will go to eternal life, and all these will go away from me into eternal damnation. You go, oh, how are you going to decide who's who? And he literally says, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me water. I was naked and you clothed me. I was in prison and you visited me. And it goes on and on and on. It mentions doing stuff. And you're like, hold on, this is so uncomfortable. Why am I being judged on my good behavior when I'm pretty sure the whole reason I got saved is I don't have good behavior, right? Okay, let's talk about that. How does it reconcile with grace by faith alone? The best shot we have at reconciling it is Jesus's brother. Jesus's brother's name was James. James wrote in his book, "Faith without works is dead." What was his point? So many people can talk, right? Yeah, I believe in God. Yeah, I'm not seeing any evidence in your life, so I'm pretty sure that's not true. I'm pretty sure demons believe in God, and I don't think they're saved either. So let's not play that game. Do you or do you not have a relationship and a connection with God? If you do, then he is in you. If the Holy Spirit's in you, you will naturally produce God stuff. You can't stop it. So if I'm not seeing any God stuff come out of your life, I'm wondering whether or not there's a connection in the first place. There is only one saving faith, and that is faith that is transformative. It's kind of like we could look at it with a vine and the branches concept that Jesus did about a vineyard, is that ultimately, where does the stuff come from that produces grapes? It comes from the root. It comes from the nutrients. It comes from all the things coming up through the soil, being transformed in the root base, going all the way up through the vine. By the time it gets to the branch is just a conduit. How do we know that? Because you could break off one branch and bloop, grapes pop out on another one. So clearly it's not the branch. Something else is going on. And if the branch isn't producing a boop grape, he may not be connected to the vine in the first place. Because the whole point is, if you're connected, you can't help but boop. Write that down. Because the thing is, it's like, well, Lord, I don't know how, you know, I can't make things up. I can't always be good all the time. He's like, can you please just not wreck my stuff? Like, I'm trying to make this as easy as possible, guys. So I'm in you. I'm going to consistently do amazing things through you. Please just don't mess it up. Like, I'm not asking you to make it up. I'm not asking you to do a miracle. I'm doing stuff, and I would just like you to be my conduit. Because if I'm not coursing through you, I'm not sure you're connected to me. And that's going to be a problem. There is one other level of this that I think that we need to handle while we're here in this subject. And that is, Jesus says another unsettling thing that I think needs to be explained. It is this. He says, if you obey my commands, you're one of mine. If you don't obey my commands, you're not one of mine. Now, as a little kid, that stuff freaks me out. I was a little soft-hearted bean, and I was like, man, maybe I'm not in. Real quick, show of hands, how many of you have been saved over 100 times? Raise your hand. Okay, praise God, you were raised in the 80s. Okay, fantastic, yeah, okay, good, 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 good. Just side note, for theology reasons, you only need to get saved once. Okay, cool, but anyway, I went on every altar call, woo! Better not, you know, I understand protecting a house best way, a lot of coats of paint. That's all I'm trying to tell you. Just make sure I'm legit, right? Saved, oh, look, I got saved again. Here we are, saved one more time. Saved, Lord. I don't know if the first 22 took. I'm going for a 23rd. Okay, so I was always nervous because I would read these passages and I was like, well, I'm not doing everything right. And I feel like, you know, he's like, if anyone is a Christian, they no longer sin. I was like, what are you saying, John? You're freaking me out. Stop saying that. And then later on, he's like, if you say you don't have sin, you're a liar. And you're like, okay, dude, can you please be consistent? What is happening right now? Now, again, how does it work? What commands do we need to follow to be in the Jesus crew, right? Because that's all we really care about. Praise the Lord, John did one thing super clear. He laid that out. How do we know that? Actually, in 1 John 3:19 through 24, he tells us very specifically what he means. After saying, if you're a true believer, you will follow the commands of Christ, he says, and what are the commands of Christ? And he lays out two. Which, side note, for a Jew that grew up under the law where there was hundreds of laws and thousands of possibilities of regulations, no wonder Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden by religion, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. They go, what do you mean? He goes, I got two commandments. That's even less than 10. Okay, so what are the commands of Christ? Because really, these are the ones we have to double down. Because if we don't follow these two commands, probably not a Christian. You're like, ah, shoot, what are they? Okay, number one, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're like, but that's not a command. Yeah, it is. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't get to heaven unless you say to God, yes, in whatever way that is expressed. Until there's an affirmative, save me, Lord, then really we don't have a start. Isn't that true? So again, why would we assume we would ever be believers if we don't believe? And that is a relational connection. Okay, so the first commandment is have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You're like, okay, good. At least that one, I got that one. What's the other one? Well, there's actually one more, and it's probably the most famous one attached to Jesus' name, because he even said to his disciples, today I give you a new command. But then later clarifies, it's not technically new, but the way that you're gonna see it is new. What was that command? Love one another as I have loved you. Do you remember that? That is the essence. How do we know it's the essence of the entire Mosaic law? Because Jesus said, what is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your heart with all your mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, for upon these hang all the law and the prophets. What was it always about? Relationship with God and love of him and people. So his point was, what are my commands? Are they really burdensome? They are not. I need you to believe I am who I say I am. And I need you to let me love through you. Don't stop it. Don't get in the way. Don't be selfish and mean. Don't shut it down. I'm trying to love through you, and I filled you with my love. What greater love can I demonstrate than I would send my only son? What could I possibly do more for you to show you? I sacrifice myself. I took all the weight of your sin. What do you want me to do? I filled your heart with love, and all I'm asking for is, can't you just let it pour out on other people? It's not a burdensome command. It just makes sense that if you truly knew God and had the Holy Spirit, love goes boop. Right? Let's close it out. And I want to address something that's going to sound harsh, but I hope you understand where I'm coming from. This is the year of breakthrough, and so we're going to consistently go back to that perspective. How is the book of Romans helping us breakthrough in our lives? How do we get to where God wants us to be? How do we live in his freedom, in his joy? Well, here's a problem I think that God addressed just now. As long as we are spending all of our lives caged with the concept of being a victim and it's everybody else's fault, we're never gonna live in the victory of God. I feel like we spend all of our time explaining that the reason we are the way we are is because look at what everyone else did. You are giving them way too much power. You are allowing them to dictate the joy inside your world that's supposed to be for you and Jesus. And you've allowed them to wreck that from the outside. No, no. We spend so much time, well, I would be more happy if it wasn't for those political blah, blah, blah. Well, if I didn't see in the news that the world was, well, if I didn't have this, and you know what? I would have probably had a better time in my life if my job wouldn't have fired me. And I would have, and all we do is just blame, 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 blame everywhere around us. Okay, can we please stop for a moment? I'm sorry. What are you doing? Because the weird thing is, especially with Christians, we look out and we're like, the world, the world, the world. You're funding it. We're all part of it. No, I'm not. I do, blah, blah, blah. No. We're all so intertwined. All the stuff, you're just not funding the stuff you don't agree with. We're funding all the rest of it. Why is there wrath coming on the world? I don't know. We're adding to it. We're still mean to people. We're still harsh with everybody. We're still sinning. We're still doing a bunch of garbage. And we're just coating it over with a religious, lacquer? And I'm just trying to say, at some point, can we stop with the blaming everybody else and just say, God, this is between you and me? Now, here's the problem with that. Some of us don't know how to do that properly, and we do it with condemnation, not conviction. Well, I can't face myself. I'll just condemn myself. Well, no, you can't do that. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So no, you don't get to do that. But you should look at it as conviction. Here's the biggest mistake we make. Oh, I'm already humiliated by what I've done. I have shame. Having shame doesn't mean you've dealt with it. It just means you're sad about it. Being sad about something didn't fix it. Hey, if you've been an abuser, you being sad about it does not solve the problem. You still got to deal with it. And you feeling guilty all the time doesn't create righteousness. And I feel like so many of us, if we would just say, God, I know you love me. I know I'm in a safe place. Would you help me look at myself rightly? Get it healed so I can move in freedom. I think that's what we're talking about, because he was talking about judging. Quit looking at everybody else. Stop it. Deal with your stuff. All right. Don't look at them. Don't look at me. Right? Can I have the prayer team come on up here? Let's close it out. Heavenly Father, there is no greater act of love and demonstration that you could do for us than what you've already done. Lord, we're kind of twisted into a pretzel in so many of these things. We're not even sure what's right anymore. So, Lord, would you help us to navigate, to look inside without being caught up in fear or justification, without having an attitude of self-protection, that if you've already saved us, God, you're probably more pro-us than we are pro-us. So I just pray that maybe today you would sneak in there and hold our hand and say, hey, kid, can we open a couple of these doors and get this garbage out of here? Would you allow us to have that beautiful breakthrough that, as opposed to looking and blaming, we just get set free? May this congregation and all that hear my voice have the conviction, Lord, that we would never walk around with a holier-than-thou attitude, but that we would understand that everyone is accountable to you. We're going to judge behaviors and actions, but only you, God, know how to judge people. So we hand over the complications of life, both inside and around us, to the one who is capable, and that is you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Have a wonderful weekend.